Letterman were to have a top 10 list, but slowly going the way. If Jimmy Fallon had a top 10 list, this would definitely be on the top 10 list as one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. It's an entire chapter that's devoted to the people of faith, or to people acting out their faith. In fact, it's known as the faith chapter. And most Bibles have like a heading at the beginning of the chapter that says something along the lines of great examples of faith, or faith in action, or the triumphs of faith, something like that. So let's take a look at this famous faith chapter. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Right, so no big surprise here. It makes sense that the faith chapter would begin with a definition of faith. Here's what it is. Faith is the evidence of things we cannot see. Now, for a lot of people, evidence is not a word they would pair together with faith. Right? It almost seems like the opposite of faith in our culture today. But our belief in God, our faith, should be evidenced by our lives, by the way that we live. So faith is not simply the understanding of who God is. It's not just head knowledge about him. It's acting like it's true. So James 2:19 through 20 puts it like this. He says, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? So faith, as God wants us to understand it, is more than just what we know to be true. It's how we live in light of that truth. So two of my favorite examples of faith that we've talked about these before, if I were to have faith in this chair, right, I would sit down on it. Simply knowing that this is a chair is not faith, that's knowledge, right? That's what I know. Or if I were to have faith in this parachute, again, it's not simply understanding this is a parachute. It's strapping it on and jumping out of a plane at 10,000 feet. That's faith, right? Faith is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's the way we live out the truths of God's word. You know, there was a really great saying, kind of like a Christian meme they had out a few years ago about evidence and faith. And it said, if you were on trial for your faith in Jesus Christ for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Right? Could the world or a judge look at all the evidence in your life, look at the way you lived, look at your checkbook or your credit card statement or your calendar? Could they look at all that stuff and come to the conclusion that you really do believe what you say you believe? Is there enough evidence for that? And it's a powerful point, right? Faith is the evidence of things we cannot see. The author goes on. Chapter 2, through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. So as we see in the verses that follow, our past heroes of faith, right, have earned that status, that distinction of being a hero through their faith because of the way they live their lives. And then the next 35 verses go into specifics or the evidence of their faith. Right, and it goes through Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Moses' parents, the people of Israel, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, Samuel, and David. It gives story after story, like this huge long list of men and women who have lived out their faith. And then it gives us a different list, a very different list. Then it gives us a list of people who were not mentioned by name, but rather listed by what happened to them because of their faith. And it says that some of these people, because of their faith, they were tortured. Some were jeered at. Some had their backs cut open with whips. Some were chained up in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Some were killed with the sword. Some wore skins of sheep and goats and were left destitute, oppressed, and mistreated. That's how they're listed in Scripture. And then the chapter kind of closes with, all these people, bless you, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. See, verse 39 says all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. So not only those people the author went into specifics about, those people we're all familiar with because their stories are written out in Scripture, but all the people who had been faithful and lost their lives for their faith. All of them, right? Whether we know their names or not, whether the world remembers them or not, all of them are known by God and earned a good reputation in his eyes because of their faith. And then verse 40 says, since the word translated here as perfection also means to complete, it's a verb. Scholars believe that it means that we too are part of God's promises, right? That his big plan for eternity, the fulfillment of his promises, is not finished yet. And they won't be complete or perfect. We won't realize God's full plan until we are all together in heaven, which of course happens in the fullness of God's time after Jesus returns. So that is the end of chapter 11, the end, we can all go home. Defines faith, gives examples, many, many, many examples of faith, some we know, some we don't know. And it ends with saying that we too can be included in God's amazing, perfect plan, assuming there is enough evidence, right? Assuming that we too are living as people of the faith. Now, why in the world do I blow through it so quickly this morning in chapter 11? Fair question. Two main reasons. Number one, honestly, if I'm just being straight with you, every single one of those examples could be an entire sermon by itself. Some of them an entire sermon series. So we really can't dig and dig and dig and dig into each chapter this morning, or we would never get home today. And two, I believe this chapter is actually leading up to a larger point that's being made here at the beginning of chapter 12, all about people of faith. And that's what I really want to spend our time on this morning, the bigger picture that's being made here through all of those awesome examples of faith in chapter 11. Because the Bible was not originally written in chapters and verses, right? We didn't have chapters the way we have chapters until 1227 AD when the Archbishop of Canterbury put them in there. And we didn't have verses in the New Testament until we put them in there in 1555. And so that organization of chapters and verses is not really a part of what God handed down to us. So when we say we believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God, we're not talking about the numbers and the little headings at the top. Those are things we put in, people put in there to help us to organize it, to help us find our place, to help us know where we're going, put it in bite-sized chunks. And I have to say, usually the system of organization is spot on. It's really, really helpful. But there are a couple of times in Scripture, like Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, where I think the division between chapters is a bit misleading. So let me show you what I mean. The very next verse after chapter 11 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." So you can see what I mean. The chapter starts with "therefore," right, which is like a big old announcement that the author is about to make a point based on all the stuff that has come before it, right? In this case, chapter 11. And sure enough, he starts by referencing all... Man. Oh, no. Can someone click for me? Turn it off and on again. There we go. And sure enough, the author starts by referencing the crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, right? This is his purpose in talking about all of those people. So let's get started with that this morning. Here the author in chapter 12 is comparing the life of a Christian to a race. And he's calling on the audience to run. And he says, "Let us run." Now, who are the us in this passage? Who's the author talking to? Really, there are three different audiences that he's talking to here in the book of Hebrews, or three different ways we can break the audience down. Obviously, it's Hebrews, right? And the first group is Jewish Christians. See, we know based on how the author is writing that he is assuming two things. One, the audience is very well versed in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, ergo, they were Jewish. And two, that they were starting to endure some persecution because of their new faith in Jesus. Right? There was pressure building from their Jewish community and from their families to go back to Judaism and give up their new faith. So they're all kind of standing still and trying to decide, that group of people, should I go forward or should I go back? And the author is encouraging them not to give up, keep running the race of faith. The second audience, there seems to be a group of Jewish people who know intellectually that Jesus is the Messiah, right? The gospel is true, but they just haven't put their faith in him yet. They're not living it out. They're kind of still on the fence. And most likely this is because of the persecution they knew they would face from their friends and their family, their community. So to that group of people, we see the author encouraging them, get in the race, right? You know this is true. Don't miss out on that great reward. It's going to be awesome at the finish line. Get in the race. And then, of course, there's a third audience that might be there. They would just be plain old antagonistic Jewish people who are not convinced that the gospel is true, right? They are just Hebrews. And I think in the church today, even here at Northside, we see a lot of those first two groups of people. That group of people who are intellectually convinced that the gospel is true, but they haven't made the choice to follow Jesus yet. So how do you know if you fall into that group of people? Well, if you were convicted earlier when I asked the question, you know, if you were being on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If there's no evidence in your life, but you still believe the gospel's true, then I would say that's a pretty good indicator that you're not in the race yet, and you need to get in the race. Otherwise, it's like saying, gee, I really hope I win the lottery, but you never buy a ticket, right? It's not going to happen. Scripture tells us, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. See, it's not just enough to believe that he exists. There's an and after those words, that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It's not simply God rewards those who knows he exists, right? He rewards those who earnestly seek him. So then if we want the reward that comes from a life of faith, like all those people listed in chapter 11, then we need to be living a life of faith. Get in the race. Don't just know it in your head. Live it out. Let what you know to be true affect how you live. And then that second audience, I think we also see here. Many of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are committing our lives to him. We're living it out. But from time to time, we're just kind of standing still. We're kind of on the side of the race. You know, maybe trying to catch our breath at times. Because some of us are running this race like a sprint or like a 100-yard dash. We run for a while, but then we stop to try to catch our breath. You know, we go to a Joyce Meyer's conference, and then we get the energy to run for a few more months, but then we kind of stop for a second because the energy runs out. Or we hear a great sermon, and it gives us the juice to run a little bit further, but then after a while, we kind of stop on the side. But this Christian life is supposed to be a marathon, not a sprint. Right? Verse 12:1 says, we are to run this race with endurance. That means it takes discipline and self-sacrifice and even self-denial. Anybody here in the room ever ran a marathon? Do we have any marathon runners? Anybody ever run a half marathon? Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody ever run a 1K? Anybody ever ran upstairs to go to the bathroom? Okay. Alright, so it's interesting. It's interesting, right? Because, I mean, like, we have an analogy here that's about running long distances. So we need some understanding in that, right? Now, I have run in the past some half marathons. I've never run a full marathon. I watched Maria train for a marathon. And what I know to be true is when you're training for a marathon, you have to run on days when you don't feel like it. There are going to be days you don't feel like running. You still have to get up and go running so that you're ready for the goal when the day comes. And there will be mornings and sometimes weeks where you're in pain, and you still have to go running. But if our goal is to run the marathon, we keep training. We keep moving toward the goal. Even when it's hard, even when we don't feel like it, just like in our faith life, right? We're not going to always feel like opening up our Bible and reading it every single day. We're not going to wake up in the morning and be like, oh yeah, that's right, I left on chapter 15. Today I get to read 16. Yay! We're not going to feel that way all the time. And I promise you, sometimes, as you probably already know, it's going to be really, really painful to love people the way we're supposed to love people, because they don't always love us back. But we just keep doing it because we know this is how you train for endurance. This is what it means to run a marathon. This is what it means to run the Christian race of faith. And not only do we keep doing it, but we keep doing it to the best of our abilities, right? Paul, by the way, loved running, apparently. He has these analogies all over the place. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. That means we run this race, right, this life of faith, not just to finish, we run it to win. We run to the best of our abilities. We press ourselves to get better every time we do something. You know, back in the day when Marie and I were both running half marathons, I actually kind of stopped out running after this point, but when Marie and I were running, we really weren't running, right? We had this plan that someone developed. I think we found a plan that would fit for us, and the way the plan worked was we'd run for a while, right, a set number of minutes, and then we'd walk for a while for a set number of minutes, then we'd run for a while for a set number of minutes. And so when we get our times and they put you in that race, they know that about you, because if you've been in another race before, and they don't put you in the front. You know why they don't put you in the front? Because they know that you don't care about winning. You're not trying to win this thing. So they put you in the back, right? You're going to be fine right here. Because we weren't running to win it. We were running to finish it eventually, right? So that we get the medal. But Scripture says that is not the way to run the race of faith. We're supposed to be running this thing to win it. So that means if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, then you're going to be the best Sunday school teacher you can possibly be. And if you're going to be on for Sunday school again next week, you're going to be better next week than you were this week, because every time you go out there, you're going to give it your best. Or if you make coffee in the morning here at church, then it's going to be the best possible coffee that you can make. Or if you have a job, right, out there in the real world, we're going to give the most excellent work that we can possibly give. Or if I'm a husband or a wife, then I'm going to be the best husband or wife that I can possibly be. Or if I'm in school, I'm going to be the best student that I can possibly be. Because that is the only way to live the Christian life, with endurance and with purpose, running to win the prize. We don't do it because we like our teachers. We don't do it because we like our boss or we like our spouses. We do it because that is the way we're supposed to be running this race of life, to win. Now, I know once we start thinking this through, it can be daunting, because I started thinking this through in my own life this week. I started asking questions like, I have to run to win all the time? Like, I have to try my best every single time I get out there. Because that can seem overwhelming. And I start to ask myself the question, is that even possible? Well, we can trust that it is possible to run this race of faith that way, with endurance and giving it our best, because of that huge crowd of people that went before us, and they already did it. Right? Those people who have run this race and they show us it's not only possible, it's worth it. It's worth all the discipline and the self-sacrifice and even the self-denial. And we know we can trust these people because they didn't just run, they ran through lions' dens. Right? They ran through swords, they ran through wars, they ran through persecution, they ran through crisis after crisis, they ran through much tougher stuff than we have. And they lived to tell that it's a life of faith that ultimately wins. Hebrews 11:34 says, they quenched the flames of fire and escaped death by the edge of a sword. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. They endured crisis after crisis after crisis and still said, this life of faith is the only way to go. You know, if I'm being honest, there are times in my life, I think we probably all have them, times when I feel weak. Times when we feel lonely or we feel frail. Times we feel sinful or like a failure. Sometimes we can feel like a stranger in this land. Times we just want to quit and lay down and stop running and stop trying altogether. And when we get stuck in those times, how refreshing is it to look back and say, I may have had my doubts, I might feel weak right now, but I know all those people before me who ran that race with patience and endurance didn't give up, right? And they kept going when they felt bad. And they kept going after a crisis. And I know that God honored them and gave them victory. And if they can do that, so can I. Because I got to tell you, if you read Scripture, if you know about those heroes of faith, then you know they were just as sinful as we are. Right? Moses was a murderer. Rahab was a harlot. Right? They were just as frail. They were just as weak. They were just as tired. They felt just as lonely. But they kept running. If they got knocked down, then they got back up and they kept running again. And if they made a mistake, then they got back up and they kept running again. And that should encourage us to keep getting back up and running. Hebrews 13:7-8, remember your leaders who taught you all the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means the same God that encouraged them, the same God that saved them, the same God that honored them, is the same God we serve today. That he's running the race we have with us in the same way he ran it with them, and he wants to honor us too. And even more good news than that, there's a way to actually make running easier. Who would not want their life of faith to be easier? I know I want my life of faith to be easier. Hebrews 12:1, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Now, again, when I planned to say this, I thought at least there'd be a couple people running marathons in here. But if you've ever run a marathon, or if you've ever seen someone that ran a marathon, then you know how important it is to have the right clothing. Yes. Right? You ever seen a marathon? People don't walk out there with sweatshirts and long pants on and baseball caps. A marathon runner doesn't do that because those things are heavy, and they would just make them slower. And I have to tell you, a lot of that stuff would just give you a rash where you don't want a rash after 26 miles. If you've seen the running gear they make nowadays, you know it's super light, right? Those fabrics are so light, sometimes it's like they might not even have clothes on at all. They just keep running with things that won't weigh them down, because the lighter our load is, the easier it is to run. You know, way back in the 70s, there was this amazing Olympic athlete called Valery Borzov. He was a Russian sprinter. You know how every once in a while, like in a generation, there's an Olympic athlete that is so good, like everyone just acknowledges, okay, like they're the best, right? Kind of like, it doesn't matter what country you're from, like Michael Phelps, right? In his heyday, he was the best. Everybody knew it. Didn't matter whether you're from the United States or not. Everybody knew that's who he was. Well, that was Valery Borzov, but only for running. And after winning his fifth Olympic medal, he came here to the United States and he started entering track meets. But he started losing. Actually, he kept losing time after time after time. I think it was after his third race that he lost, one of his interviewers just said, "What's going on with you? Why are you losing now?" And he told them, I promise you, this is what I read that he said. He said, "It's because I'm 3 pounds overweight." Wouldn't you love to just be like 3 pounds overweight? Is that even a thing that you can say, "I'm 3 pounds overweight"? But for someone whose entire life is aimed at being the fastest man in the world, 3 pounds too much is 3 pounds too much, right? It affected his excellence, and his running ability suffered because of it. See, if our goal is holy living, if we want to live a life of faith, if that's what's driving our lives, then even just the smallest bit of sin is going to make it harder to run, and we won't be able to do the best that we can do. In this race of faith, we have to strip off anything that's holding us back. So I think that begs the question, in our own faith life today, what is it that's weighing us down? What is the sin in our lives? For some of us, it could be 20-pound weights around our ankles, right? For some of us, it could be extra clothing. For some of us, it could just be a little bit tiny bit, maybe it's like 3 pounds, but sin keeps us from doing our best. So look at your life. What is it that you need to strip off in your life of faith? Is it materialism? Are we distracted by the things of this world? Do we stop running towards the things of God because there's something we just have to have? Right? Because debt-free living would be great. I know that's what God desires for me, but that couch is on sale this week. Or I don't have shoes in green like that. Is it addiction that's weighing us down, right? It could be sexual, it could be chemical. Are we more concerned with instant gratification and those short-lived pleasures than we are with winning the race and that eternal prize? Is it emotional eating? Do we seek comfort in places other than God? Is it wrong thinking? Have we bought into the lies that the enemy is telling us? Lies like, "You can do that. It's no big deal. Right? It's no one else's business what you do. Who does Bucky think he is? Saying you can't do that or you shouldn't do that?" Is it pride? Are we comparing ourselves to other sinful people in a way that makes us feel good about ourselves or look better? Do we think that we are good enough because somehow we're better than someone else? Or maybe it's because we're people pleasing. Do we live our lives for the audience of what everybody else does other than what God wants for us? Or maybe it's kind of the opposite of those things. Maybe we're living in shame. Has the enemy convinced us we're not good enough, so why even try? What is it that's been tripping you up that you need to strip off to run this life of faith so that you can win it? That's what God calls us to do, to run this life of faith as if we're running to win. And then once we've identified it, how do you strip it off? How do you take off the distractions? Scripture was ready for it. It says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. See, the awesome thing about God is not only does he initiate our faith, right? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. So he helps us to begin our faith by showing us who his Son is. And then not only does he initiate it, but he helps us perfect it. And the Holy Spirit helps us when we are in our weakness. For example, you don't know what God wants for you to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. God gives us the strength when we are weak and we don't know what to do. We want to stop running. We don't know how to start again. We pray to God. He helps us. All we have to do is keep our eyes on him. Right? In all those struggles and all the sin that trips us up and all those times we feel weak or we feel lonely or we feel like we can't keep running anymore, we turn to God and he will give us the strength that we need to keep running. Any baseball players here today? Anybody play baseball? Okay, see. All right, so what is the most important rule of batting in baseball? Keep your eye on the
ball.
Absolutely, right? You can't look at your shoes if you're out at bat. You know, if you want to be successful, you can't admire your uniform, how pretty that it is. You can't stare out at people in the bleachers and your friends that are there watching you play. Or the other people that are in the dugout or on the field. I mean, when you're standing at the plate ready to bat, you can't even really think about going to the bathroom because it's too late for that, right? All you can do is just keep your eye on the ball if you want to be successful in baseball, right? In hitting the ball. You ever been to a Little League game? Right? How focused are they? Right? I mean, my mom still tells stories of my three brothers and I sitting out playing t-ball, one of us in outfield looking down, counting for the clovers or looking around. They're looking at everything but where they should be looking, right? Same is true of our walk with Jesus Christ. The sooner we get our eyes off of ourselves, the sooner we get our eyes off of our weariness, as soon as we get our eyes off of the world and its problems and its temptations, the better off we'll be. We got to get our eyes on Jesus. Sometimes we walk around like Little League Christians, letting ourselves get distracted from where our eyes need to be. And I want to show you a video this morning that I think is a pretty good illustration of that. There's no video. Oh, yes, there is. Okay. There we go. You want to hit play for me? Yay. This is a race. And here comes someone else.
I didn't see it.
And see, he's starting to low. Isn't he pretty and fancy? Oh, he didn't keep his eye on the finish line as someone else beat him. Here comes someone else. What's he doing? Looking at the crowd.
He wants to crowd to cheer his performance, and at the end he gets picked. He gets picked by Maren Simon of Washington. And you just can't do his face stuff like
you can. You see his face, and you know.
Pastor Watson is slots it in. Pulls inside, and he finishes 1-0. What's the tipping?
You know what happened, right? He doesn't count. They didn't get in. Where's he going? What's he thinking about? Oh, he's so happy. This one's a different language, all translated. He's saying, aren't I awesome? Alright, so. Thank you. What does scripture say? Run to win. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who is the finish line. Moral of that story is keep your eye on the prize. Don't stop living the life of faith to celebrate a little bit because you deserve it. Don't stop running the life of faith because you've been working for so hard. You know, now is the time to do that kind of thing because that's just what anybody would do in this situation. Keep your eyes focused on the race ahead. Don't even stop to think about how wonderful you're doing. Just focus on the goal of Jesus, which means that you're not going to stop getting in his word, memorizing his word, thinking about his word, developing a prayer life, keep serving in ministry, keep sharing the gospel. All those things that we know are part of the life of faith, we don't keep doing. You know, sometimes we go through cycles in our life where we say, oh, I've served for a while. Now I think it's time for me to just be fed. Or I've done this for a while, and I think now it's just time for me to do this. Or I was in his word for a long time, but I really haven't picked it up in a while. Don't stop running the life of faith. Why? Why don't stop? because of the joy. Well, this is why Jesus didn't stop, right? Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarded its shame. Now he is seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. Joy and honor before God. It's for those two reasons that we keep running. One is subjective, one is objective, right? One is that great feeling we actually get when we win, and the other is the reward that comes from winning. Now, I don't know about you, but if God is offering eternal joy and eternal reward, I want them, right? Because unlike the prizes and the trophies that we get for our races, these will never fade away. These are going to last for eternity. Joy for eternity. And not only that, not only like a far off in the distance kind of joy, there's joy and there is reward even now. We can experience that tremendous joy when we overcome our battles with temptation. Right, when we don't give in to the things we normally give into, when we're running this race of life and here comes that temptation and then it just becomes a hurdle that we effortlessly jump over or we go around it. That's an awesome feeling, right? That's joy. And then lastly, after the author presents his powerful appeal to get in the race and run it, keep yourself focused on Jesus, it's almost as if he knows there are going to be people that will say things like, yeah, but you know how it is today, it's different today, right? It's not easy to be a Christian these days. We get a lot of press in the media. Have you seen the news lately? Or they're going to say, people pick on me because I don't embrace or do the same things that they embrace or do. And I just frankly don't want to be picked on and bullied because of my beliefs. Or my teachers will become particularly hard on me if they know that I'm a Christian because they think that means all kind of other things. You don't know how hard they're going to be on me. Or they might say, you don't know how hard it's going to be for me to be a Christian in my family or at work or in my marriage or wherever else it is, right? And to that, it's like the author is saying, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in the struggle against sin. It's almost like the author is saying, I don't see you bleeding yet, right? I mean, it might sound like it's a little tough at school, or it's hard with your friends, or at home, but when you really feel like you have it rough, or when you feel like things are too much, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Is it really that bad? And not only Jesus, but think about all the saints that have gone before us. All those people listed in chapter 11. Because let's be real for a moment. We are not hiding in mountains and caves because people are after us because of our faith. No one is going to try to saw us in half like Isaiah. No one's going to be thrown into the lion's den like Daniel. No one's going to have their eyes gouged out like Samson. So really, let's keep some perspective. If we were asked to give our lives for our faith, it's worth it. I got to tell you, eternal life in heaven, eternity, is worth so much more than our short temporary lives here on earth. But honestly, more than likely, there's not a single person in this room who will ever have to make that choice. All we are going to have to do is run the race that God has put before us here in Chicago or in Skokie or in Park Ridge or in Arlington Heights or in Glenview or wherever God has placed you. And we don't even have to do that on our own power, right? If we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, he's going to give us the power to do it. So bottom line today, if you're not in the race, get in it. And if you're already in it, start running to win it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the grace that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I am humbled by the fact that we have done nothing to deserve your grace and your love. That you not only send your Spirit to initiate our faith, but you're here to help us when we struggle with it. Father God, you help us all the time with it. So I pray this morning for anyone who has heard and accepted the truth of your gospel message but still is not living it out. Father, would you please send your Spirit to light a holy fire in their lives, one that would compel them to get off the sides and start running. And for those of us who maybe we've been sprinting and stopping, kind of taking the Bucky Hempen approach to marathons, help us to develop endurance in our faith. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you, especially in those times we're tempted to stop, when we're tired or lonely or whatever else the enemy tries to throw our way or our earthly bodies try to convince us we can or can't do. Help us to stay focused on you. And for all of us, Father God, please help us to identify the sin in our lives that's slowing us down. Help us to see it and strip it off. Give us victory over our sin. And we pray that you would break any bondage that sin might have in our lives. In Jesus' name, And as we go from here this morning, give us the desire and the drive to live a life full of obedience, a life full of faith, so that we too can be an encouragement to those believers that we meet along the way. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.